Hello. You are listening to the Grieving Parents Sharing Hope podcast. We are here to walk with parents on their unwanted journey of child loss, guiding them to a place of hope, light, and purpose, not in spite of their child's death, but as a way to honor his or her life. And now, here is your host, author, speaker, and bereaved parent, Laura Deal.
Hi, today you're going to hear my talk with Rachel Wojo, so let me introduce you to her. After experiencing profound loss through miscarriage and saying goodbye to her beloved daughter who blessed their family for 22 years, Rachel Wojnarowski, or Rachel Wojo, embraced prayer as her lifeline in life's darkest valleys. Her transformative three-word prayers approach has become a sanctuary for countless believers when words seem impossible. The author of Desperate Prayers and three forthcoming books on prayer, Rachel's authentic ministry reaches families worldwide. A sought-after speaker who brings both compassion and biblical wisdom to faith-based events, Rachel lives in Ohio with her husband Matt and six children. Rachel's ministry stands on the unshakable truth, discovered in her darkest valleys and shaped by the memory of her two children in heaven. Prayer moves mountains. Now, the encouragement that Rachel has for us today is so good. Just so you know, her book and her bio is all about prayer. And yes, we did touch on that, but we also talked about quite a few other things. So settle in and get ready to be blessed, and yes, I mean blessed, by a fellow bereaver who's leaning on God through life's tragedies is a real treasure. Well, welcome, Rachel. Thank you for joining me today.
Thank you so much for having me, Laura. I'm honored to be on your incredible podcast.
Oh, thank you. I want to start out by saying I read your book, Desperate Prayers, and there's some really good stuff in there, and it is more than just about Taylor's difficult life and her death. You have always relied on God to do the impossible when it looks like there's no way for something to happen, haven't you?
Well, I've tried. I've certainly tried. Like most of us, I haven't always done it perfectly, but hopefully I have learned some lessons along the way that I can share.
Yes. Yeah. And I know for me, some of those really difficult times, nothing prepares you for the death of your child. But when you can trust God through things that you thought were impossible before, it helps you to be able to trust him through that suffocating darkness of the death of your child, doesn't it?
Yes, yes. I feel like when people can cultivate a relationship with him before they experience tragedy or suffering, then it definitely is preparatory and helps it when those hard things come your way.
Yeah, but here we are. Some of us have, some of us haven't. Mm-hmm. So we find ourselves in this place. Let's talk about Taylor. Can you share her with us, please?
I would love to share her, my sweet girl. Taylor was my daughter who passed away January 2nd, 2019. She had a rare metabolic disorder called mucopolysaccharidosis. This is a genetic lysosomal storage disorder where everything in your body gradually loses skill. You neurologically experience a gradual decline to the point to where you no longer can function at all. And so Taylor was a very bubbly little girl. She was happy. She could talk. She could sing. She could feed herself. And at the age of three, she lost her first skill, which was being able to put her socks on. I told her to put her socks on one day, and I realized after going back to her, "Taylor, put your socks on." I thought she was distracted. I came back to her a third time, and she looked at me and looked at the socks, and I realized that she didn't know how to put her socks on anymore. And so she gradually lost every skill over the course of 22 years.
Can I ask you, how was she diagnosed with this? What were the symptoms?
Originally, she was given a diagnosis of just developmental delay. Because she was born C-section and she lost oxygen at birth. And so she's given kind of that global delay preschool diagnosis that so many children in that age category receive just because they don't know what else to do with them. But once she lost a skill, I could press into that issue a little bit more with the medical staff. And we arrived at a pediatrician who said, "We will help you figure out. I don't know what's wrong with your daughter, but we will help you figure out." And they sent us to a developmental delay specialist. It took 18 months for us to get into the specialist's office. And once we did, she was very kind and spent a lot of time with us and gave us a list of 12 to 15 diagnoses that she wanted to rule out. And she just gradually began to test for each one of them, whether it was a blood test or a urine test, whatever it required. And so the very last test that we took, everything came back negative, 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 until the very last test we took, which was a simple urine test that revealed that Taylor did indeed have this rare metabolic disorder.
Okay, so I backed you up. So let's go back to
That's
she's
okay.
three. I figure
Yeah.
if I
At
want to
age,
know, the listeners want
sure.
to know.
At age three, she was very bubbly and happily, but as I said, gradually lost every skill over the course of years. She did attend school in a special needs classroom for many, many years in our community, all the way up until she was 12 years old. And she had always loved, loved, loved to go to school, loved people, loved to be around people, was excited to get on the bus in the morning. And for about 3 months after one summer, when she had turned 12, we continued the school routine. And one day she looked at me and I realized she doesn't want to go to school anymore. This is not fun to her anymore, and she doesn't like it. She's not enjoying it because she would have seizures and she was sick, and it just her skill level had reached the point to where we decided we wanted to keep her home and keep her comfortable, have her live a happy, high quality life for what her body would allow.
So
And so
what at this point then, what was her skill level?
at age 12, she was able to walk still. She kept that skill for many years, able to walk. She had to, for example, getting on the bus, we had to lift her foot up 1 foot at a time. She didn't know how to lift her feet up and she couldn't walk steps. She could sit up on her own, but she could not feed herself or talk or communicate in any way. She didn't have any kind of communication skills as far as
Okay,
sign
that's what I was
language.
wondering when you said she looked at you. Okay.
Yeah, it was really mothering a child with intuition. There was so much because she didn't have communication skills. There was so much that I really had to rely on the Lord and my gut instinct as a mom to know how to care for her.
Wow. So was she at home when she passed, or was she back in the hospital? Can you
She
share
was
that
at home,
experience with
yeah.
us?
She was at home. She had been many times, she had been sick or experienced seizures or series of seizures, and it was very difficult to control. So, just a few weeks before she passed away, she had this round of horrible seizures that landed us in the hospital. And we thought it was so the same as every other hospital rhythm, where we would go in, we would get her straightened out, and then we would take her home. And I remember the day that I put her in the van and took her home from the hospital, and I thought, wow, this is the same as every other time. We're going to be back home, and things are going to be back to quote unquote normal, and we'll be just fine. But that particular time, she did not regain her ability to drink and eat. And so, because of losing that skill, we knew that she would not be able to last much longer. Her complications had just risen to the point to where she wasn't eligible for any kind of feeding tube or anything like that. And so
Oh, that's gotta be
we,
awful as a parent.
you know, we did everything that we could to try to make her comfortable and keep her life one of, I wouldn't say ease, but just comfort as much as possible. I can't imagine being in her body. I can't imagine how frustrating, how limiting, how scary.
And that's so strange because you think of of when someone loses the ability, it's like they know how their body just isn't cooperating, but this is totally different. She didn't even know how. I mean, even the knowledge of how was
Yeah,
gone.
it's very hard to know what they do and don't understand, or what they do and don't comprehend. And as I mentioned before, her eyes were kind of one of the ways when she would make eye contact, I could understand some of what she wanted. You know, the way she would pause, or the way that she would, it's almost difficult to communicate well. For me to explain how I communicated with her, because the baseline is really intuition. It's like a mother, an animal, a deer caring for their little baby. You know what they need. You do the best that you can to meet the basic needs of, you know, nutrition and love and care and cleanliness. And at that level, you're just learning how to rely on the Lord in a whole new way.
Well, and that saying, the eyes are a window to the soul. I mean, that was so true for you. You know,
Yes.
looking at her eyes to see what was going on in her soul.
Yes. Yes, very much so.
Now, I know in your book you talked about you were there when Taylor took her last breath and it wasn't pleasant, and yet God was there.
Yeah. You know, I don't know anyone who would want to sit by the bedside of their child who is dying. I don't know anyone who would want that. And so, even to talk about it, I sometimes wonder if it will trigger someone listening. And I don't ever want to be the reason to do that. But at the same time, I have experienced something that I think people need to know about. And that is the fact that I honestly, even as a Christian who had relied on the Lord for so many years and who really wanted to do what God wanted me to do, when we got down to those days of suffering, those last few weeks of Taylor's life, there were points where I was so mad at God because I did not want to watch my child suffer and I did not want her to suffer. Even more than watching, I didn't want her to go through that. And so I asked the Lord, I was like, God, you don't know what it's like to watch your child suffer and die. I was so mad. And because we had an intimate relationship, I immediately felt like the Lord spoke back to me and said, yes, I do. I watched my son suffer and die for you. And it just was a very pivotal moment for me because John 3:16, a verse I had known my entire life, inside and out, all of a sudden became so much more real. For God so loved the world that he gave. I didn't even want to give my daughter over to the Lord in that moment where he could take her to heaven. I was hanging on for everything that I could. Even though it was outside of my control. And yet, God loves us so much that he gave his one and only son for us. That was a moment that was very pivotal for me because you just can't really wrap your head around that kind of love. And so, what that brought me to was a peace that was beyond all understanding in those moments as I sat with Taylor and I realized that God was big enough to hold her in heaven and hold me on earth at the very same time.
Wow, that's quite the thought. Holding you and her in two different places at the same time.
And he's the only one big enough to do that. So why would we not want to trust him? Because when we realize the enormity of the world, and you know, I've said this before on other interviews that I wouldn't want to be in charge of the world. I have a hard enough time with my own little corner of it, right?
Yeah, for sure. So, Rachel, I know that you're like me. You talk to a lot of parents who've lost a child, bereavers. What do you say to those who didn't have that kind of peace when their child died?
Yeah. Well, I guess I would say that God is still with you. Even when you can't feel him, I was privileged enough to have a pivotal moment in that season where I recognized and felt the Lord. I don't think that everyone is capable of that in those moments. And if you can now seek to find him, if you can now, if you're feeling like, I don't even understand what happened and I'm numb and I can't feel anything and I don't know where God is. If that's you, then I would say the Bible promises if we seek him, we will find him when we search for him with all of our heart. And so where is your heart? Is your heart wanting to seek him? Is your heart wanting to find peace and comfort and joy?
Or are you stiff arming him?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Or are you wanting
hurt?
To stay away? And I think that's really the key is to know which of those choices are you going to make? Are you going to run to God or are you going to run away from him? Or are you just going to stiff arm him and say, let's just stay here for a while? That is totally your choice. But what I will say is if you can make the choice to turn towards him, you will begin to experience the incredible love and mercy and grace that he offers to us in our times of need.
Yes, I know there was something, just a line in your book, you said, pain cannot grip you tighter than God's grace.
Yes, and I'm so grateful for that because his grace is bigger and beyond
Yes.
anything that we can comprehend. And so if we're willing to give that pain over to him, we'll start to experience, whether it's through his word, his promises, his presence, his people, we'll start to experience healing. And isn't that what most of us want? We don't want to walk through our lives always having this huge hole in our heart from the loss of our children.
But there are some people that feel, I know at the beginning, especially, you feel like it's your pain that keeps you connected to your child. And you're afraid if you quit hurting, then you're going to lose that connection. And getting us to understand it's not the pain that keeps you connected.
Mm-hmm.
It's the love that you will always
mm-hmm.
have for your child is what keeps you connected. You
yeah.
can start releasing the pain to the Lord because the love is what will keep you connected.
Yes, I've often heard that grief is just love with no place to go. And so I think in that framework, then, if we want love to have a place to go, then we have to start sharing the love that our child gave to us and we that bond that we had. We have to share that with others. And it may be directly or indirectly. I think directly in some ways it's like what I'm doing right now, telling Taylor's story so that other people still know her and I still feel connected to her by telling the story. But sometimes it's just a simple, oh, she loved this song. Let's sing that song for grandpa today. You know, there can be other ways where the memories and the joy that this child, boy or girl, brought to you, that you can share those joys. And then what happens, I've found, is it starts to multiply and become exponential. And so that is the beauty of sharing the love.
I love that thought. It starts to multiply. Yes, yes. Now, talking about healing, when we do talk about healing, we're not talking about like getting to the point where it's like this never happened. We're talking about getting to the point where you can function again, getting to the point where you have hope again, healing that brings you to a place where your life has meaning and purpose again, and even joy. Again, that's what we're talking about, healing, but not like this never happened. I mean,
I think
that will
so
always
many,
be there.
Yeah. I think so many people think that healing means forgetting.
Yes.
And healing doesn't mean forgetting.
Mm-mm,
it doesn't
no.
mean that you have amnesia or that you have lost the memories.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what healing means. Healing does mean that you have to make a choice. Your child is no longer here. But obviously, when I first lost Taylor, I would wake up in the morning and think, this is my worst nightmare. I'm alive and she's not.
Mm-hmm.
This is not the natural recourse. This is not how God intended families to work. And so I would say to the Lord, you put breath in my lungs. I am breathing, so life has meaning. Therefore, you must have a purpose for me today. And whatever that purpose is, help me to find it. Help me to walk in obedience to what you have for me right now on this planet until it's my turn to be called home to you. And I would repeat that prayer over and over and over again. And I don't think that now I'm 6 years out from losing Taylor, and I don't think I repeat the details of that prayer as much as I did initially when I first started having to get myself out of bed. But I have found that the repetition of it and the routine of it has caused me to have a closer walk with the Lord. I was afraid, honestly, Taylor kept me tethered to Jesus. Like all of her medical symptoms, all of her care needs, all of that kept me tethered to Jesus. And I actually was a little afraid that when Taylor goes, I'm going to forget how much I need the Lord. That's what I feared. Because we see that time and time again in the Bible, right?
Right,
when people
right.
don't have their suffering or they don't have their persecution, then they forgot and they would go back to their old ways. And I was afraid that that would be me. And I'm so thankful to be able to tell you that those seasons of learning how to walk with the Lord have kept me continually seeking him, because I know how much I need him, and I haven't been tempted to forget that there's something so much more greater waiting for all of us on the other side of this world, but we have an opportunity to impact those we're influencing right now. And so hopefully that's encouraging to someone listening today.
Yes, I hope so too. Yeah, and it doesn't mean that God's going to continue to allow bad things to happen in our lives so that we stay with him. That's not what you're saying at all.
No. Something really joyful happened in our family this week, and I don't want to take the time to share the details of it, but I will just say that I had asked the Lord, there's a verse in Psalms that says that we need to, the writer is asking God to give him as many days of joy as he's had of suffering.
Yes.
And that's what I pray for our family often, because we had 22 years, a very long time, of a lot of suffering. And I'm not saying every day was filled with suffering, but we did live with a very different situation than most quote unquote normal families live with. And so I guess I would just say that whoever's listening right now, the Lord has so much joy in store for you. And that I used to think that sorrow and joy had to be held in separate hands. And I learned finally, as I'm sure you well know, that when you commingle them and you hold them together, that is actually when we experience the fullest that life has to offer. And we're okay with both the bitter and the sweet touching each other and making one another better. So I think that in my head, that idea of commingling the two was very helpful for me, and a solidifying thought that grounded the fact that I didn't think that it had to be one way or the other.
Yeah. And something I think the Lord showed me quite a while, because it was so amazing to me that I could have peace and pain at the same time, is that pain is in our soul, but the peace is in our spirit.
Oh, that's good.
And that's why we can have both at the same time. And so we can choose whether we're going to lean into the pain of our soul or lean into the peace of God's spirit in us. That is a fruit of the spirit, of his presence in us.
That's
and
good.
We can either choose to grow the pain in our soul, or we can choose to grow the peace in our spirit. So that's another choice
very
there.
Yeah, that's so good. That those little choices of what you're feeding, what you're feeding is what will grow. And so the nurturing, the habits that you build, like me waking up in the morning and praying first thing, it's so pivotal to whether or not you experience that peace or you continue to dwell on the pain.
Well, can we real quick, you have a section in your book that has the heading, The Secret Fast Track Healing. And I believe that has to do with Isaiah 58.
You know, one day I was honestly didn't want to read my Bible that morning. I was a little grumpy about it. And I thought, I'm just not in the mood to focus my mind. I had a lot of trouble focusing after Taylor first died.
Yes.
And so I couldn't get my mind focused. And I read the heading in my Bible of Isaiah 58, the little title, subtitle there of the chapter. And it said, True Fasting. And I thought, this has nothing to do with me. This is not where I should be today. But okay, Lord, I'm here. This is my habit. I will read it. And I started to read, and I got to, essentially, I won't read the whole thing, but essentially, the prophet is saying, you guys are wondering, the people, you're wondering why God is not blessing your fasting. And you're going to fast, says, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. And exploit all your workers. And he's saying, basically, you guys are quarreling, you're fighting because you're grumpy and you're having all of these issues because for you, fasting is all about you. And he said, this is not what fasting is about at all. And so I read through that and I thought, yeah, that makes sense. I can logically wrap my head around this. But then in verse 5, he says, Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? And when I got to that part, I thought, Oh my goodness, I have complained about this ongoing suffering for many years. And yet, the humility that I have learned and the people skills that I have learned through this suffering, almost as I told you, there's this intuition. And it comes sometimes as a holy intuition of how to interact with other people and treat them like Jesus would. And I don't think I would have ever had that, honestly, if I didn't have an ongoing suffering. But I wanted fast track healing. I wanted, like, yes,
Yes,
sign
I
me
just want
up.
to stop hurting so bad.
Yes. And so you go on down in the chapter and he says, Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? And then he tells us, these are the things that fasting actually does. When you abstain from your own choices and fall in line with what I've called you to do, here are the activities that you can line up with. To loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn. And this was the phrase that just blew me away. And your healing will quickly appear. I was like, sign me up for that. Your healing will quickly
Yes.
appear. In other words, you don't have to wait years and years and years for your heart to be in a condition where you can function well. But when I read back over the passage, I was like, well, what really is the secret to that healing quickly appearing? And I think so many of us believe that we have to be fully healed before we can help someone else.
Yes.
And we think that we've got to have all of our act together, ducks in a row, box with all four corners intact before we can do anything that will help someone else. And what the Lord is saying in this chapter is, hey, if you want to experience healing, help other people heal. That's the fast track to healing. Help other people heal. So when I started to understand the depth of this, I thought, you know, God, I'm not very capable right now, but I can do small steps of obedience. And so whatever he would call me to that day is what I would do. It might look like the simplest thing, like baking a cake for a stranger. It might look like the simplest thing of just taking my kids to school and leaving them with an encouraging word rather than silence. You know, just very small, subtle changes initially in my behaviors. But what I've found is that the more you do that, the more you get addicted to joy moments, and the more that you want to serve the Lord and experience that incredible fast track healing that he has to offer us. Because when I give of myself to someone else, I mean, it's the bare bone basic what God taught us, right? With love God, love others. When I give myself to other people, then he is the one who in turn blesses me. I receive the blessing.
Yes.
It's more blessed to give than to receive. And it may not be monetary giving. Honestly, I've never had a ton of giving to be able to do monetarily, but it's giving of myself and my skill, my talent, whatever the Lord has given me. And for me, that's come a lot in just praying for people.
Oh, and I think
And
that's so much more meaningful than monetary giving either, giving a part of yourself in some way, even when you feel like you don't have anything to give.
There have been so many times where I've known that I was supposed to pray for someone or do something for someone and just felt such a peace at afterward because I knew that it was in prompt to the Holy Spirit. For example, there this restaurant my husband and I were at a couple of days ago. We went out on a date for the first time in months, and there was a little girl and her mom and dad and brother all waiting in the store. And there's this restaurant, there's huge gumball machine. It only takes quarters, and she's standing there. She has Down syndrome. She's standing there with her dollar. It is her money, and she does not understand why she cannot spend her money to get a gumball out of this gumball machine. And her dad's trying to explain to her, we don't have a quarter. This is not a quarter. And I hear her say, but it's my money. And so they are waiting for someone. There's no register out front. So they're waiting for someone to get changed for them. And I'm taking all of this in while we're just waiting in the wings for our table to be ready. I pull out a quarter, give it to the mom, and the change on her face. Before that, she was anxious. She was worried that the girl was disturbing other people. She was trying to calm the situation. You could just see that it hurt her so much that her daughter didn't understand. And yet, my simple act of just giving her that quarter meant so much more to me than to her. Her face was just like, how did she know? How did she know? And I went back with my husband. They were seated us really quickly, but I just thought, you know what? The Lord has given me that. I mean, it was just a quarter, but it was a superpower of understanding the dynamic of what was happening and knowing what was just needed in that moment. And I don't say that to brag on myself at all. I say it to hopefully encourage someone else who hears this message on fast track healing that I'm just telling you, God's redemptive power can saturate your life when you start to obey him in these small ways. So I encourage you to check out Isaiah 58 and dive into it for yourself.
And our ministry is GPS Hope, Grieving Parents Sharing Hope, and that's what we want. We want all of us to become grieving parents sharing hope with others. Even through little, the smallest act. And when we give hope to someone else or that small act, it increases that hope in us. It just grows that in us as well.
It sure does.
Oh, Rachel, we could just go on and on, I can tell. But we're going to wrap things up here. Before we do, I want to give a chance for people, for you to share with the listeners how they can connect with you, how they can get your book. You've got a wonderful opportunity for them. So go ahead and share some things about how they can connect with you and your book.
I would love to do that. The book we've been talking about is Desperate Prayers, Embracing the Power of Prayer in Life's Darkest Moments. And if you head over to desperateprayers.com, there is a link at the very top that says how to be a prayer warrior for your family in dark times. It says watch the free prayer class. If you click on that link, that is the class, How to Be a Prayer Warrior for Your Family in Dark Times. And it's been helpful to thousands of people already, so I know it will be helpful to you. I would love to see you over there. The links are at desperateprayers.com.
All right, and we will have a link to that in the show notes. Rachel, any final thoughts? And I am going to ask you to pray over the listeners, please, whatever God lays on your heart.
I would love to pray. And I just want to say, Laura, thank you for your faithful work on this podcast. I was just looking and I saw that you have over 300 episodes. That is a gracious commitment to your community. And I just want to say thank you. God sees you and He knows the work that you're doing.
Well, thank you.
Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be with this beautiful community of grieving parents sharing hope and with Laura. I pray that you would bless the work of her hands, Lord, in a mighty way. The people who come to her podcast would indeed find the hope that they are searching for, and that those listening now would be able to take one little tidbit of nugget, some story, some principle, a hint of something that they can place in their life and therefore experience change, experience less pain and more peace, as we've talked about today. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, amen. Well, thank you, Rachel. This has been just a really good time with you, and I really do believe you have shared some things that are going to bring hope and peace and, whatever God has. This was just a God-ordained time. I truly believe that. So thank you.
Thank you for the privilege. I appreciate you.
I'm pretty sure there was something in there for each one of us. If you know someone who could benefit from this, be sure to share it with them. Hey, now that would make you a grieving parent sharing hope also, wouldn't it? If you shared this with someone or shared the podcast with another bereaved parent, then you are a grieving parent sharing hope, like we were talking about. Now, I tried to find the verse that Rachel referred to as our joy being as much as our sorrow, and I couldn't find it, but I did find a lot of other verses about sorrow and joy. So I want to wrap this up with the verse that GPS Hope stands on, and that's Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever taken a look at parents in the Bible who have lost a child now that you know what it's like? Well, I have, and what I have gleaned through the eyes of a bereaver is pretty amazing. Now, I want to pass these things on to you, so I am putting what I have found together in an ebook. Now, it isn't available quite yet, but I just wanted to let you know it is in the editing stage and it will be available soon. And I will let you know as soon as it comes out. Don't forget to check out the Grief Cruise happening in February next year, along with the pre-cruise Renew and Remember retreat. Do one, do the other, or do both. I know a grief cruise sounds like an oxymoron, but it really isn't. You can find out more about it at gpshope.org/cruise. We would love to have you join us. I'll also put a link to that in the show notes. Let's go ahead to this week's birthday segment. Daniel Cavallaro was born on September 2nd and left us at age 21. Raylin Huffman was born on September 2nd and left us at age 22. Brianna Dugan was born on September 5th and left us at age 22. We celebrate the day these children came into the world. We know it will always be a special day worth celebrating. If you would like to have your child's birthday announced to the other listeners and celebrated, I would love to be able to do that for you. Go to gpshope.org/birthdays. Just fill out the needed information, submit that, and we will add your child's birthday to the birthday segment the week of his or her birthday. Dave will also send you an email to remind you to listen that week. When Rachel was talking about how God used John 3:16 as a turning point, the fact that God loved us so much that He gave His Son to die for us, it made me think of a similar turning point in my own journey. Now, some of you have heard me share this recently, and if you have, I do think it's worth hearing again. Shortly after Becca died, I read somewhere that spiritual blessings often come wrapped in trials. And my almost sarcastic response was that the death of a child is an awfully deep trial to wrap a blessing in. And I instantly heard God speak to my heart, "I know, because my son died, and it was wrapped in the blessing of you." Wow. Talk about a deeper revelation of God's love. He willingly handed his one and only son over in this world to be brutally tortured and painfully murdered as a criminal so that you and I would only be separated from our kids temporarily. Now, we know there's more than that. Our sins are forgiven. We have a cleansing. There's so much. The guilt and shame, he took that on himself. There's so much that happened when Jesus died on that cross for us. But God willingly gave his son for that purpose for us. And one of those purposes is so that we will not be separated from our children forever. Think about that. Even if we were the ones to go first, like we thought would happen or should happen, we still would not have had enough time with our children here on earth, would we? Not only that, but he sent his son here to die for us so that through the Holy Spirit living inside us, we can have peace in our pain and a healing that we think is impossible. Not only can God heal your broken and wounded, shattered heart, he wants to, and he made a way for that to happen. So keep leaning into him. No matter how you feel, keep going. One day, one hour, one breath at a time, if that's where you are. So hold on. Pain eases. There is hope.